Okay, praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Looking tonight at the subject of rejoicing. And in America right now, a lot of people are having a hard time rejoicing. They're having a difficult time. Many extreme financial hardships, physical hardships. People, the prospect of losing their jobs, and so we're looking at this matter of rejoicing tonight. And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house tonight, and I pray now the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts through your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Leviticus 23 and verse 33. Leviticus 23 and verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. And ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Right there we read that word rejoice. It's the first time it is used in the Bible. We're going to come back there. Verse 41, and ye shall keep it a feast on the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. So back there. And, excuse me, in verse 40, the last part of the verse, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Now, Brother Dare mentioned that military men have a temptation when they're on leave or when they're off duty to get drunk, to party, like so many Americans do, whether they're in the military or not. And I found it interesting here, as we read the Bible and as we study the Bible, one thing that's often talked about is the law of first mention. When something is first mentioned in the scripture, many times it's of special importance. And so as we take note of this, this is the first time the word rejoice is used. And it's not in conjunction with a beer party. It's in conjunction with 7 days of worshiping the Lord. The first mention of the word rejoice. And that kind of goes not only the opposite of the grain of the world. Of course, they think you have to party. And notice with me, if you hold your place here, notice with me in Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs 23. But you know, not only in the world, but even amongst Christians, is what I was meant to say, is even amongst the church, so many times we get or think that we have to get in a party mode to be able to rejoice. So we're going to see from these passages tonight that is not so. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Proverbs 23, 29. Who hath what? Woe. Who hath what? Sorrow. This is the opposite of rejoicing. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath what? Contentions. Who hath babbling? Who hath what? Wounds without cause. Who hath redness of eyes? Answers the question. They that tarry long at the what? The wine. they that go to seek mixed wine. It just shows you a man is never satisfied. He's not just satisfied with liquor. He has to have his mixed liquor. Verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it, what? Moveth itself, all right. So many times people can't figure out whether Jesus made alcoholic wine or not. Well, it tells you right here, don't even look at it when it's moving. Don't even look at it when it's fermented. Did Jesus make alcoholic wine? No. The Bible says don't even look at wine when it is fermented. Verse 32. At the last, it biteth like what? A serpent. And stingeth like an adder. That's poison. It's liquid poison. That's what alcohol is. It bites like a serpent, stings like an adder. Verse 33, then I shall behold strange women. Now that's not picking on women. It's talking about unsaved women, immoral women. How many marriages have been destroyed in bars? A lot of them. A lot of them. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. A lot of people, when they drink, get sick. It gives you two extremes here, verse 34. Those that lie down in the midst of the sea and then up on the mast. Well, the boat moves a little, but the mast moves a lot. Some people get a little sick when they drink, and some people get really bad sick when they drink. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will what? Seek it yet again. There is the addictive power of sin. John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin is what? The servant of sin. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. So you notice the word rejoice back in Leviticus 23. The first word use of the word rejoice is not in conjunction with Noah getting drunk or anyone else getting drunk. It's in conjunction with a 7 days of worshiping the Lord. So the law of first mention. Many times, the first time you do something, you'll never forget it. There are many times you've driven a car, those of you who are licensed, that you don't remember. Well, probably many of you remember the first time you drove a car. Right, Forrest? No, maybe not. He knew I was going to pick on him. He was already smiling when I looked his way. Amen. You probably don't remember that, do you? You do, okay. Amen. Well, praise the Lord for angels. Amen for protection. Praise the Lord. But many times, the first time we do something, maybe that first hunt, you remember. You young ladies, maybe the first time you tried to bake a cake that mom let you. Maybe it turned out good, and maybe the kitchen was a disaster. Some of the young men are smiling, too. I have a feeling they're thinking about the first time they tried to get in the kitchen, too. Those first times, we remember, those first times are special. I pray that your young people, your first date would be the date you get engaged, amen? That you wouldn't play around like the world, but that you would have already looked and weighed scripturally the right one, and have your parents' blessing, and that first date could be the engagement. That would be a blessing. So first things are special. Don't waste it. You can tell the people that get married that have dated around, it's not special. You could just tell. I mean, it's just old stuff. So make sure the first thing is the right thing, God's will to do. So the world always thinks they got a party to rejoice. They look to the weekend. Many times they say, have a good one. Well, what they're talking about is a party. You know, they live. They can't stand their jobs many times, and they live for the worldly, fleshly parties. But you notice there in verse 39, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. You notice, when they gathered in all the crops, it wasn't then so they could have a drunken party. It was so they could worship the Lord and thank Him. When they've gathered in verse 39, gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord. A feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And then he talked about in verse 40, taking the boughs, dwelling in these, well, I don't know what you call it. I know young men would call it a fort. If they'd take branches like that and put them together out there, they'd call it their fort, is what they would call it. But God told them to do that. And then verse, the last part of verse 40, ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So a time of worship. And there's no better way to rejoice or to lift up a downcast spirit than to dwell on worshiping the Lord, because everything else gets old in life and nothing else satisfies but worshiping God. The word rejoice means to brighten up, to cheer up, to be glad, to have joy. Notice in Psalm 4, we'll be back here if you want to put something in this place, Lord willing, but Psalm 4, all kinds of Americans are down. The sad thing is they evidently haven't hit the bottom because they're not looking up. They're still looking down. They're still looking all around down here for peace, for happiness, looking around down here for a good time instead of looking to God. Notice in Psalm 4, hear me, verse 1, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in what? Distress. When you're in distress, you feel closed in. You feel like you can't get out and do what you want to do. The psalmist said, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord has set him apart that is godly for himself. Set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart. Where? Upon your bed. And be still. Selah. That doesn't sound like much of a party. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be what? Still. That's the opposite place the world would look to rejoice. And yet, where can we find solace? Where can we find that hope to continue on? Right there. Communing with your own heart upon your bed, being still and allowing God to minister to your heart. Verse 5, offer the what? Sacrifices of what? Righteousness. And it is a sacrifice to do righteousness today. So many times the world wants us to do wrong. It's a sacrifice to do righteousness. And put your trust in the Lord, not in Wall Street, not in man. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Hope your windows are not down. There be many that say, who will show us any good? And that's kind of the, you know, if you turn on the radio and hear the news, that's about the way it is in America right now. Who will show us any good? But we don't look to them to show us good. Who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put what? Gladness in my heart. Now, wait a minute. Go back to verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own what? Heart upon your bed and be still. So what does God do for you? Verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their what? Wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now, at times like this, you know, you could say, well, I'm going to stockpile. Well, if you can afford to stockpile, what are you going to stockpile? Crackers? Stockpile something. But if go ahead and stockpile something, but then verse 8, are you going to be able to sleep? Are you going to be able to rest? While you're at church, if your house is stockpiled with food. If maybe your garage is filled with gasoline, which I wouldn't recommend, then you're going to worry. Every time you leave, you're going to worry that someone's going to break in and steal it all. And so the psalmist looks to the Lord. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. He is the only one that can protect us, provide for us. And so it's interesting here that once again, the psalmist is down. He's discouraged. And in this day and age, there's no doubt a lot of times even Christians will get in distress and will get discouraged because times are tougher. And so we have to check ourselves, okay, how are we going to keep encouraged? How are we going to keep rejoicing when, according to our eyes, there is nothing about which to rejoice? Well, as we think of the psalmist here, he didn't go to a party to get encouraged, verse 4. He communed with his own heart upon his own bed, and he was still. And God came and ministered to his heart. There, verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. So this first mention of the word rejoice is so interesting because it's in conjunction with a week of worshiping God. It's not in conjunction with just a worldly party, but in worship of the Lord. Notice with me in Hebrews 13. These are the days when it is a sacrifice to do right and to be thankful to the Lord. Hebrews 13. Psalm 4 or 5 told us to offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Well, okay, what is that? Okay, Lord, I'm to offer the sacrifices of righteousness. What do I do? What do I do? Well, Hebrews 13, 15 is one thing. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the what? Sacrifice of praise to who? To God. Continually. So read that again. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving what? Thanks to his name. It's no sacrifice to thank God when things are going well. That's not a sacrifice. It's the right thing to do. It's the gracious thing to do. Thank God when all things are going well. Because too many times we're like the 10 lepers. We're like the 9. One came back. Too many times we're like the 9. We don't thank God when all's going well. We don't even think to thank God. But it's no sacrifice to thank God. When the gas tank is full, when the refrigerator and the freezer is full, it's no sacrifice to thank God. When the whole family is healthy, it's no sacrifice to thank God. But when those things reverse, it is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice to thank him. Suppose for the noon meal today you had turkey, mashed potatoes and gravy, homemade bread, hot out of the oven, and the slab of butter was just melting on it. I don't know what vegetables to name because, that's a tough one. I'll leave those to your imagination. But then mom made a hot apple pie and she brought it out and put scoops of ice cream, and the ice cream was melting on that hot apple pie. And at the end you said, Mom, thank you for this meal. That was so good. Well, that's good, and you should thank your mom or wife, whatever the case is, for the meals. But that's no sacrifice. You just filled up your belly, so you're not sacrificing anything. But if you would have gotten home today, and mom would have said, you know what? Things were really tight this week, and I couldn't get groceries. And so what we have is this box of saltine crackers and butter. And that's it. Now, if you would eat that, I mean, there's a lot of people in this world that would love to have even that to eat. But if you would eat that as an American, And then, when you got through, if you would thank your mother, that would be more of a sacrifice. No grumbling, no complaining. If at that point you would say, "Thank you, Mom, for this meal." And obviously, you understand there was thanks to God at the beginning of that meal, thanking Him for the food. But you understand what I mean. We were in Haiti on a missions trip one time, and they told us that they'd feed us two meals a day. So they said, "The other meal, you're on your own." So I packed my suitcase with little things like little applesauce, and I took cans of tuna fish with me, and I took a whole box of saltine crackers with me. And we got down there, and one of the other guys, he had some things with him, but I offered my crackers. No one, I don't think anyone took me up on it the first day, but the second day, he was watching me put my tuna fish on those crackers, and he said, "Brother Austin, can I borrow a few crackers?" "Sure, brother, you can borrow some crackers." So he decided that was okay after all. So there are many things that we really don't appreciate until we get a place where there's nothing else, and then we're thankful to have them. So many times when we are filled, we're not thankful. We're grumbling and complaining. And but God says here, we're to offer the sacrifice of praise, verse 15. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So that law of first making, let's go back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. The first time God sees fit to have this mentioned in the Bible, that we're to rejoice, is a very important time. Leviticus 23. Once again, verse 39, "Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall" what? "Rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." Now, I don't know if you like camping or not, but when you camp, I mean, if you truly camp, I mean like tent camping, you rough it a little bit. I mean, there's no indoor plumbing, at least not in the tent. There's no kitchen sink. Well, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe you do have a kitchen sink in your tent. I don't know. I don't know what kind of tent you have. But normally, when you camp, it's roughing it a little bit at least. And here, in a sense, even though it was a great harvest and they brought in the fruit of the land, God still told them on these 7 days, dwell in booths. Dwell in booths. The little kids, as I mentioned, they call these forts. I'm going to make a fort. But rejoice these 7 days. It's like camping out. And it was to remember the previous days, verse 41. "And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may" what? "May know that I made the children of Israel to dwell" where? "In booths when I brought them out" of where? "The land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So this was a time to remember, a difficult time. I want you to dwell in booths. I want you to rejoice 7 days remembering a hard time in your life, in the life of your generations, in the life of Israel, when you came out of Egypt and there were no places to dwell. It was the wilderness, and you dwelt in booths. You know, some of the fondest memories in life are normally of the hardest times. We made many trips back and forth from Chattanooga, Tennessee, to Michigan. But the time I remember of the greatest blessing and the greatest peace was when I'd had my tonsils out in Chattanooga, and we were heading back here. And my throat was so sore, And I remember trying to eat a McDonald's hamburger. And many of you would say, well, that's painful whether you have your tonsils out or not. But I was trying to eat that McDonald's hamburger, and with every centimeter that moved down my throat, it hurt. It took me the longest time to eat one plain little hamburger. And yet that trip was great, great peace. So in some of the most difficult times, you may catch me in the grocery stores pressing or squeezing the bread. I think that's from our college days when we went to the day-old bread place, and you had to do that to try to find, a loaf that wasn't rock hard. But those were precious days. We didn't have much money for groceries. And so when you get five loaves for a dollar, that sounds like a pretty good deal, especially when one loaf is about $2 now or better. So that five loaves for $1 was pretty good. But it's in the times of ease and plenty is when we many times grumble and complain. But it's not easy to go through hard times. But many times later on, you can look back with rejoicing. I remember when I was in school, I did not earn enough to pay all the bills. I knew full well I did not earn enough to pay for the car insurance. Every time it was going to come up, I knew I wouldn't have a penny to pay toward it. But we never drove without insurance because the Lord provided. He provided. And so those were difficult days, but I look back on them now as precious days because the Lord met our needs. He taught us in those days that He could meet our needs. Notice with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. When we were in school, there was a couple below us. He was also in Bible school, and excuse me here. Let's see, Deuteronomy chapter 8, yes. When we were in school, and they invited us over to eat a meal with them. Well, it came the day when it was time to eat the meal with them, and they didn't have any money to go buy hamburgers. They wanted to invite us down for hamburgers, and I think, was it potato salad, too? Well, we got down to their house, and they had the potato salad, but they had no money for hamburgers. And so they says, we have lettuce, mayo, and bread. And there's no meat. Now, in a time like that, could you thank God? They were still showing hospitality, but they just didn't have the money. But I'll never forget their hospitality, even though, they may have been very embarrassed, but that was it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, notice me in verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without what? Scarceness. Thou shalt not what? Lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art what? Full, then thou shalt what? Bless the Lord thy God. Why is it that we have to be told to do that when we're full? Because we're so ungrateful. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou what? Forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art what? Full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be what? Lifted up, and thou what? Forget the Lord thy God. It's not in the hard times that we forget God. It's in the plentiful times. which brought thee up forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and what? Terrible wilderness, wherein were what? Fiery serpents. How many of you boys like snakes? Okay, some of you, okay. So that's what was in the wilderness. And it goes on, scorpions and drought. Now, how many ladies would love to live amongst snakes, scorpions, and drought? And you're dwelling in booths. A booth is not too tight to keep out snakes, scorpions, and they're not air-conditioned in our sense, anyway. It's air-conditioned in one sense, but a drought, it's hot, dry. Where there is no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna. So in verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and so on. So God wanted them to remember, okay, the first time the word rejoice is found in the Bible is in a situation where God says, okay, I want you to gather together and worship me 7 days. And I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Not off partying worldly, but I want you to worship me for 7 days. When the harvest is brought in, I want you to come apart and not go off and party with a big bounty. I want you to come apart and worship me for 7 days in a row. Actually, from Sabbath to Sabbath, eight. And when you think about that, while you're doing it, I want you to dwell in booths. While you're rejoicing, I want you to dwell in such a way that makes you think of the wilderness where were serpents, scorpions, and drought, and no water. You may say, you want to spoil my whole week? That's not a week of vacation to me. I want to stay in a nice air-conditioned hotel or something. And yet that's the first mention of the word rejoice. It makes us think, doesn't it? And when you think of Lot, why did he go to Sodom? Well, notice in Genesis 13. Genesis 13. Lot went to Sodom because it was a place of plenty. It was a place of lush green grass. And Lot had cattle. And he's a farmer. He wanted to get by with the best he could, the best land he could. I remember going back and forth to Chattanooga, somewhere down in Kentucky, Tennessee. You see farmers on a mountainside plowing a field of red clay. And you think, oh, if they came to some spots in Michigan, they'd say, wow, this must be a farmer's heaven. Flat fields out east of Greenville, there are huge flat fields, rich soil. And you see those farmers struggling on the mountainside in red clay. Their lives are difficult in farming. And notice in Genesis 13 here, verse 2, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he goes on here in verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was what? Well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of what? The Lord. It compares it to the Garden of Eden. Wow, if you have cattle, well, verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Forget Uncle Abraham, I'm taking the best. That's what he did. Verse 11 there, Lot chose them all the plain of Jordan. Verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were what? Wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So he chose a place of easy money, but very bad spiritual atmosphere. So a life of ease. Notice, remember what we've been saying? When we have an abundance, it's so easy to not be thankful. Notice there how lush of an area it is. Now look in Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. What did it do for the Sodomites? Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Ezekiel 16, 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. What's the next one? Fullness of bread. Pride. Fullness of bread and abundance of what? Idleness. They didn't have to fight to find water. They didn't have to spend hours trying to find water and pasture for their cattle. It was right there. It was a life of ease. And how did they respond? Well, in wickedness. Sodomites responded in wickedness. Notice in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, there's going to be one clue here that's the same in America. Why is sodomy rising so much? Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. It's the same thing in America. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were what? Thankful. Well, what happened to them? Verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto what? Vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. So they were not thankful. Not thankful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in closing. You can see it is the last days. So many signs, this is just another one of them. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also that in the what days? Last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of who? Their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. What's the next one? Unthankful, unholy, what's the next one? Without natural affection. It goes hand in hand. It is no wonder that America is filled with sodomites right now. I was just told that, I don't know what day it was, or maybe it was a whole week, I don't know. In this last week, some day or time, was a sodomite day of some sort, and someone was telling me they saw in the news these sodomites kissing each other. Just abomination. Why is all this rising? America has had an abundance. And as we've seen from the scripture tonight, when we have abundance, we become lazy. We're not thankful. We grumble. We complain. It's the opposite of rejoicing. You would think, and people think, they'll be happy when they accumulate all these things, but they're not. In Leviticus 23, the first use in the Bible of the word rejoice is that when they brought in the crops, they're to immediately set a time, 7 days, to thank God. And in that time, they're to dwell in booths, remembering a time when they were coming through the wilderness, remembering a hard time, but how God provided during that hard time. So, these are hard times. Not only for the lost. You know what? When the lost get judged, Christians also suffer many, many times. But this is a time where we want to be able to rejoice. And we can't rejoice in material things, but we can rejoice in the Lord. And we're told to always rejoice in the Lord. And so may God help us to think about this passage. The first time he chose to allow that word in his holy word, rejoice, was remembering difficult days. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for a difficult day when the Lord Jesus allowed himself to be arrested and mocked and scourged and beaten for us, and then to be crucified on that cross to give his blood for us. And before that time, as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, as he thought about taking upon himself all of the vile, wicked sin of this whole world for all of time, he, the precious, pure Son of God, God Almighty in the flesh, taking upon himself our vile sin, being crucified, buried, and rose again in victory from the grave, proving that his blood was enough to cleanse us of all our sin. Father, I pray if there should be anyone here tonight who is not yet saved, that tonight they would repent and get saved. I pray, Lord, you'd help us as Christians. These could very easily be discouraging days. But Lord, help us to remember this very, very important first mention of the word rejoice and what God wanted his people to do. And may you help us to be able to rejoice even in the difficult times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn book, if you would.